Today, Pastor Ray Bentley gives a glimpse of the tremendous sacrifice Jesus made for our sins.
Jesus, who is eternal, is the Ancient of Days. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. The curse was put upon him. He tasted every last agonizing drop of pain, suffering, torture, and death.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We all know that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, but that sacrifice was surrounded by circumstances and symbolism that yield great insights into God's plan and the Lord's care for you and me. Glad you're along for our studies in the Gospel of Mark today and our careful study of the crucifixion.
Mark chapter 15, verse 33. Here we are. It says, "Now when the sixth hour had come," which would be in ancient reckoning, that's the noon hour. So Jesus has been on the cross now from 9 o'clock in the morning. He would be on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So now right in the middle, what they call here the sixth hour is actually 12 noon, or what we call high noon. It's the brightest time of the day and should be the hottest time of the day. And notice what happened on the day that Jesus, on the eve of Passover, was crucified. "Now when the sixth hour," 12 o'clock, high noon, "had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." This is a supernatural darkness over all the land, over around all of the area where Jesus has been crucified. Now, a crucifixion was as gruesome as you can imagine. It was the most horrible way, a slow way to die. You actually die of suffocation. This is what Jesus is going through. And for 3 hours, it's visible, it's bright, it's springtime, on the eve of Passover. But now something dramatically changes after about 3 hours. While no one was paying attention or looking, a great darkness, clouds have descended from the heavens and shrouded the entire area of Jerusalem and the area where Christ is up on the cross with a very great darkness. He had power and authority even over nature and to cast out the devils. And we, human beings, crucified him and nailed him to the cross. Now, this is a divine mystery. Here is what we as believers and what is described in the covenant here of God is a divine substitution. God was manifest in the flesh and put away sin by his own sacrifice. That is the truth of the gospel. But the depths of that and what it means are beyond. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read it out loud. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So if I may, in your minds, as I'm using words, and actually the words from the scriptures, I'm painting a picture of dark clouds, ominous darkness that surrounds Jesus as he is there upon the cross. Then in verse 34, listen to this. If you have that picture, if you can feel it, it's a darkness, I think, that you not only see, but you could feel. And then in verse 34 takes place. "And at the ninth hour," so now that's 3 o'clock. This is the end, guys. This is at the end. "At the ninth hour," 3 o'clock, "Jesus, Yeshua, cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And notice that is a statement that is also a question, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? Now, this has been noted by all that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22. And if you haven't read Psalm 22 in a while, I encourage you to read Psalm 22. It was written by David. If you want to know what was going on in the mind of Jesus, there, we have the seven last sayings of Jesus. If you put the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all seven of them together, the seven last sayings of Christ. They're little statements, and it's a fascinating study on its own. But what was going on inside of his mind? Well, the Gospels don't really tell us that, but Psalm 22 does. Through David's psalm, the 22nd psalm, beginning with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David was in a time in his own life, in prayer life, where he is praying and he is so deep that he was, in a prophetic way, feeling and going through what would eventually be in the very mind and heart of the Savior of the world, the Messiah himself. So obviously, Jesus is pointing those who were there listening to read Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why? Here's Jesus, why have you deserted me? He is crying. Now, this call begins in Hebrew, but the last statement is in Aramaic, kind of a combination. They're very, very similar and very, very close. The Aramaic, the common language of the day. And Jesus is crying out Psalm 22 because he's letting people know, though he couldn't speak all that much, this is what's going on inside of me, and it's all been laid out prophetically in Psalm 22. We're not going to look at Psalm 22. I just wanted to make that so that you would think about it, read it later. Jesus' words are not a coincidence. He is directly connecting his experience on the cross, connecting his death with the prophetic suffering of the promised Messiah. And now this, when Jesus says, what does this mean when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? It has perplexed theologians for centuries. Jesus is wholly human and wholly divine. He is not half human and half a manifestation of God. He is all of both. He is God manifest in the flesh. Great, as Paul writes, is the mystery of that godliness. But on his human side, sometimes we have thought of Jesus only in his deity and divinity. We think of he opens his mouth and it's powerful like God, and miracles, creative miracles, and raising the dead and walking on water. And we love him and worship him as our Savior and Lord, and God manifests in the flesh, which is all true and right and good. But sometimes we give intellectual assent to, oh yes, and of course he was, you know, born of the Virgin and he was human. We so minimize it that we really in our minds have made him, he's just God, and the human part, I don't know. He's so far above us, we think, how can he really relate to me or I to him? Here it is on the cross. In his fullness of humanity, Jesus is without sin, perfectly identifying with you and with me. In other words, in the torment of his suffering, of being crucified, sinless, holy, pure, righteous, you know that it's written in the Old Covenant, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. Jesus, who is eternal, is the Ancient of Days. He who, here's the doctrinal part, he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Yay, and good for us. But for Jesus, he who knew no sin was made sin. The curse was put upon him. And Jesus felt it the full weight of it. Nor did he dilute it when they offered him the little wine mixed with some gall, which really was an ancient sedative that could have numbed out a little bit. He tasted it, knew what it was, and said no. He tasted every last agonizing drop of pain, suffering, torture, and death. And now, no human being on earth can point a finger at him in heaven and say, you don't know what it's like. I don't care where you've been, what you've gone through, what has happened to you. No, you have not plumbed the depths that Jesus did. No one has. It's a mystery so great. God covered the whole scene in darkness for 3 solid hours. So, theologians are good men struggling to think something that in their own minds forbids such an interpretation. But in truth, this is the very real humanity of Jesus of Nazareth, who at that moment and in that hour, after 6 hours, felt utterly alone in the world as he entered the last throes of death. And I put this in your notes because I think it's important to let you know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, even the most saintly human being or saintly disciple will at times in this earthly life, until we get to heaven, feel something similar, a separation or an absence of the presence of God. You may have walked with God for decades. You may have been so mightily used around the world. And yet it can still be possible. Here's Jesus, after 33 years of perfection and 3.5 years of heaven on earth, who now feels, I feel forsaken and abandoned, on the human level. Now, in the end, this honest cry from his heart demonstrates, at the very same moment and at the very same time, his absolute confidence that God had not forsaken him. He is describing what he is feeling on one level, and yet he states just a moment later, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Well, if he felt forsaken and abandoned, how can he then turn around and say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit? You know, we think it has to be either or, but what Jesus teaches us is that when you are a human being, you can experience both simultaneously. You can feel abandoned, you can feel utterly forsaken and alone, and I don't feel the presence of God at all, and yet I know you are still there, Father, and I am loyal to you, and I will not let go of you until you bless me and bring me through this. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We really enjoy hearing from our listeners. It's a blessing to hear how these broadcasts often reach people at just the right time.
I'm at a place in my life where I need to be grounded. I need help and I need comfort. I've been looking to other people and things to fill all my needs. I never realized all I needed to do was look up and ask God to help. When I heard Pastor Ray, it felt like he was speaking directly to me, and every word he said was dealing with my life. After hearing the message, I ask God into my heart. I ask him to take control of my life and lead me. Thank you, Pastor Ray.
How have these studies impacted your life or your family? Drop Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com. Again, ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Calling for Eliyahu. Look with me in verses 35 through 37. Some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, hey, look, he's calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and he offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Some of those standing nearby misheard him. The words, Eli, Eli, could have been misunderstood as an abbreviation for Elijah's name, because Elijah has the name of God in it. Eli comes from Hebrew meaning God. And by the way, Eli was a shortened version of Eliyahu. So though Jesus was talking to God, his Father, and crying out, you know, some said, oh, he couldn't be talking to God. He must be crying out for Elijah, who was supposed to come before the coming of the Messiah. So they thought, oh, he's crying for Elijah to come rescue him from the cross, which was not true either. He was crying out for God. And then look with me in verse 38. So by the way, verse 37, though Mark doesn't tell us, the last saying of Christ, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, which, by the way, was a prayer that little Jewish boys and girls would say at night when they were ready to go to sleep. Daddy, Abba, into your hands I give my spirit. And then they would go to sleep. Jesus was saying a little Jewish child's prayer as he rested his sacrifice and his life to his Father. Now look with me in verse 38. Then, so Jesus has just died. Something happened. There's still the clouds and the darkness, the eeriness of that moment. Jesus has just cried out with a loud voice. By the way, that shows that death didn't take him. He chose the moment that of his death. That's why he cried out. But verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and breathed his last. In other words, that he chose the moment he would die. No man can do that. Jesus says, Father, in your hands, I commend my spirit. Boom, and he's gone. He realized people don't get to decide when they're going to die, but this guy just did. And the centurion standing there said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, the temple, the tearing of the veil. Here's something interesting. It says that, let me describe the temple veil. The temple veil, there were two, one that was before you went into the holy place where many priests could be, but inside the holy place, there was a second veil. And that is the one we believe is being spoken of here that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Everybody say Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies. The holiest place. That little space inside, remember, which had the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, and the mercy seat. And this is where God manifests his presence with the Shekinah glory, the cloud, the light, as it is described. There was a veil there. Only the high priest was allowed to go through that veil. Nobody else. No other priest, no other Levite. One priest, the high priest, was able to go beyond that veil where God manifests his presence. And he was only allowed to go through that veil one day per year. And if he didn't go in holy, he would die. That's the veil. When Jesus died, that veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom. Now, they tell us the thickness of this veil was as thick as a man's palm. So how did this happen? Here's the picture. The picture is this was supernatural and divine. God himself grabbed the veil. And the whole point of the veil was to separate a holy God who did not want to break forth in his holiness upon sinful men and judge them and they would die. And so the holiness of God inside wanted to be able to get beyond the veil and fill again the souls of Adam and Eve, so that they could be reconciled and redeemed and glorified sons and daughters. But he waited until the blood of the Lamb, the blood of his own Son, and the moment, the very same moment that the Father saw the blood of the Lamb without spot and blemish, he himself, who wanted so long to get out and to break forth upon all, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he grabbed the veil at the top and he ripped it in two from top to bottom. And now his spirit is set free. So that whoever from any nation, that's why a few days later, Peter comes out preaching and 3,000 get saved on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the law. The day the law was given under Moses, many, many years earlier, 1,500 years earlier, 3,000 people died. Because of God's holiness broke out. He said, don't come to the mountain. Don't touch it. Don't go past these boundaries. And But God's glory broke out and 3,000 people died. Now in the new covenant, 3,000 souls are saved. And that was the beginning then. So it started with some little, you know, a little handful of Jewish disciples who got scared and who were afraid and abandoned and betrayed Jesus. Now after the resurrection are emboldened. And what that handful or two started with 2,000 years ago, today has grown. This has been going on for 2,000 years. We are in modern times. We are unraveling the DNA code, and there are 2.5 billion people on the planet who say Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Savior, and He is King, and He is coming again. Now that's pretty awesome, where everything else has fallen behind. So what's interesting is the tearing of the veil, that word tear of the veil, is the same word that is used of what happened to the sky when Jesus was baptized. Read with me Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Let's read it out loud. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That word parting there is the exact same word that is used in Mark chapter 15, where it says the veil was torn, the sky was torn, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Just as God tore open the heavens to anoint Jesus and declare him as his son, so too he tore the curtain to receive his son, indicating, and here's what's so awesome, that he had not forsaken Jesus on the cross. And now Father and Son united again forever and ever. And now what is Jesus doing? Where is he right now? And what is he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for all of you and I that are here tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Let's read this out loud. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus' body was the veil that tore, and all the fullness of the Spirit of God was in him bodily, and now is broken forth. Well, let's close with verses 40 and 41. It says, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We close tonight with faithful disciples, faithful women disciples, standing near the cross till the very end. And in many ways, that is what a true disciple means. It means to stand even at the cross of Jesus all the way to the end and not to be either afraid of the cross nor ashamed of the cross. Yes, we believe in the Messiah who died as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not ashamed of that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Amen. So faithful women were there at the cross on Friday, and they were the first at the tomb on Sunday. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with insights on the death and burial of Jesus, an important segment in our studies of Mark's Gospel here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled The Veil Torn. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you first arrive at our homepage, when you click Media, you'll see the words Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can link to Pastor Ray's Facebook page, his podcast, his YouTube channel, and Twitter feed. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His new books, On the Mountain of the Lord, and his latest, The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on our site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.